Kim. So, because it's mainly, it really is going to be a discussion tonight, and I want you to be a part of the discussion tonight. We're going to look at the story. We're to a place now, as we're walking through the Bible. That remember, the whole purpose of this thing was that I wanted to talk to you about the common stories in Scripture, the things that we all want to know about. Dave, there's no study guide tonight, buddy. Have a seat, Dave. There's no study guide tonight. We're talking about the stories that are really common. They're the things that we hear about, you know, the names we hear from time to time. You know, we hear about Adam, we hear about Eve, we hear about Noah, we hear about Moses, we hear about Abraham. And these names in Scripture that are really no longer a part of secular culture. They used to be. You know, people used to say all the time, talk about the patience of Job, right? You hear that secularly. Not anymore. You know, people will talk about, and a lot of the Hollywood movies that have come out lately are so stupid that are Bible-centered. You know, and we joke about this. I think one of my favorite things I ever heard, a secular editor who's probably not even a believer, was talking about that the Noah movie that came out a couple of years ago, and he said if you want to hear about some Bible, you'll find more Bible in the Lego movie than you would in that Noah movie. You know, the Lego Batman, I think it was. He said it was just so far off and so ridiculous that, you know, so because of all that, we have a culture now that doesn't know the Bible. And it's not because people aren't good people, or it's not because they're bad people. We just don't know the Bible. We don't do Sunday schools anymore. When I was a kid, we would do two-week vacation Bible schools every summer. And they were like all day, you know, and it was moms taking kids and, you know, you did all those things and you learned all these stories, and it's just not that way anymore. Today, kids are pushed and encouraged to play lacrosse and soccer and football and baseball and all these things on Sundays. It seems like every walkathon that I hear about is on a Sunday. Every race, every bicycle race is on a Sunday. You know, and I can remember when I was a student, even Wednesday nights were considered to be sacred in the public schools. They didn't schedule ball games on Wednesday nights because when I was a kid, that was a church night. Was that the way it was with you, Laura, when you were young? You know, there was a respect given to God and to the Bible and to church. So, saying all that, so we're talking about the Bible stories. And I want us to know the Bible stories. But I don't want us to just know the Bible stories. I want us to see a couple of things in them. Number one, I want us to see that God has had this plan all along that he's been building, all the way from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end. And throughout there's a common thread. Who can tell me what that common thread is? It's Jesus, yeah. Jesus was in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and Jesus is in Revelation chapter 21. And all the way through, he is all the way through. We've seen that over and over again in the types. And types are Old Testament symbols or early symbols of something that's going to happen later on. So we've seen a lot of those things. We're to the place now where we have watched God bring up a nation called Israel, his people. He said, these are going to be my people. But they weren't going to be his only people for all time. They weren't even the only ones he loved. In fact, we saw that. A lot of times people think that the nation of Israel is the only people that God loves and cares about. That's totally not true. But they were a special people that God gave us as an example. And they were not always a good example, were they? Sometimes they were a really good bad example. Like we are. Have you ever been a really good bad example? You know, have you ever been somebody that the preacher could use as an illustration to tell young people, don't do this? So we've all been there. And the nation of Israel was also. And so we're to the point now where the nation of Israel has rejected God as their king because they didn't want God telling them what was right and what was wrong. They said, give us a man, give us a human being to tell us what is right and wrong because that's what we want to choose. And so they chose that, and God gave them Saul, and Saul ended up being a typical Old Testament picture of what it was like to make a mistake and have to pay for it. To live under such heavy rules that if you stepped out of line, you lost everything. You know, and that's the way it was in that Old Testament law system. His successor, however, God said, I'm going to search for a man after my own what? Heart. Now, what God meant was, I'm not looking for a man who's just like me. I'm looking for a man who's just like you. But I'm going to show you what my true heart is, and that was David. He said, I'm going to show you what it looks like to have a man just simply be a normal person and mess up, and yet I won't leave him. he's going to sin against me, and yet I'm going to forgive him. I'm not going to take his kingdom away from him. I'm not going to remove the Holy Spirit from him. I'm going to stay right there with him all the way till the end, even though he messes up. And he said, and I'm doing that because I'm going to show you what it's going to be like someday when Jesus comes and makes that available for everybody. But for now, we're back to David is now dying, and Solomon, his son, is going to become king. And so we're back to that Old Testament law structure of Judaism, which is the religion that the Jews understood. And so tonight, we're going to talk about Solomon. Next week, we're going to have an amazing night. I promise you, you are going to love next Wednesday night. We're going to do something we did not too long ago that was a huge hit. And we're going to do it again. I'll get to that here toward the end. If I forget, you ask me about it. So Solomon, okay, stop the mumbling. You're all good. Oh, I know what it is. So tell me something. When I say Solomon, what is the, there's kind of a hint on the screen. What is the one word that you think of most when we talk about Solomon? Okay, smartest. You're going to use the word smartest instead of wisest? Okay, that's fine. I'm cool with that. Because I want to know tonight, I want to talk about, is being smart the same thing as being wise? Is having lots of information the same thing as being wise? What exactly is wisdom? We're going to look at this tonight. So yeah, we think of Solomon, we think of wisdom. Now, why do we think that? Okay, that's what he asked for. And did he get it? Yeah. I'm wondering tonight, though, if he kept it. We're going to talk about it. That's why the question mark's up there. I want to know what happens with wisdom. I know what happens with wisdom when we use it. I wonder what happens with wisdom when we don't use it. I wonder if you can get wisdom and become so wise and then still do really stupid things, or if you can become so wise and you don't continue the pattern of things that made you get that way, and then you end up losing it. And that's what I want to talk about tonight and explore that tonight as we look at Solomon. So he's known for being wise, and we're going to see why that is, because God actually said he was the wisest man who ever lived. And in fact, God even hinted he's the wisest man who ever will live. No one will ever be able to match that. But for now, let's kind of get into this. Let me remind you, Solomon was an unlikely king. Anybody tell me why he would have been an unlikely choice to be the next king? Do you know whose son he was besides David's? Who's his mother? Bathsheba. See, that would be an unlikely choice for the next king because, number one, he wasn't the oldest son. Usually it's the oldest son that becomes king in a royal system. But the second reason is because Bathsheba, you remember, was David's mistress. He committed adultery with her. While she was married to Uriah the Hittite, David brought her into his home, and it was a pretty sordid affair. And so the whole thing was just sort of had a cloud over it. But Solomon, nevertheless, was the son of David and Bathsheba, and he became king by God's choice. God chose him to be the king. So in the beginning of his reign, though, here's where we're introduced to really who Solomon is. So in the beginning of his reign, we go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. And this is an interesting story. Here we go. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give you. He said, what would you like? Kind of a genie with one wish kind of a thing. He said, tell me what you'd really like. Now, before we go on, I want you to think about that. This is not your mother asking you what you want for your birthday. Okay, this is not grandma saying, what would you like? Would you like a cookie or would you like some ice cream? No, this is God. This is the creator of the universe, the one who could give him anything, saying, what would you like me to give you? Now, his answer is going to be one of two things. His answer is either going to tell a lot about him and his character, or his answer is going to be a bogus one where he's going to say what God wants, what he thinks God wants, right? I mean, I wonder how many of us, if God came to us and said, hey, what would you like, Doug? Tell me what you want. And Doug's going, if I tell him what I really want, I'm going to look like a jerk. So, you know, but see, you can't play those games with God because God already knows what it is that we want. So what does Solomon say in return? Hold on for that just a second. So this is kind of a blank check from God. I actually want to say a couple things about this. Now, keep in mind that he's already king over everything, right? So Solomon is already the king over the most powerful nation in the world. So he already has lots of money. I think obviously, is there anybody in the room, you would be so honest, or you would be so dishonest to say that if God asked what you would like to have, money wouldn't be somewhere in your top two? Cindy, you wouldn't ask for money? You're crazy. You're crazy. I would ask for money. I'm just telling you, I'd ask for money. Because with money, I can get all the other things, right? I'm right about this, yes? But he didn't, you know, he already had all the money he needed. He was already the most powerful king in the world. He could command people, and they had to do whatever he said. So it wasn't really an issue as much for him as it might be for us. He already had incredible wealth. His father was the most famous man in the world at the time. David was known everywhere as being this, you know, incredible, incredible person. So, you know, he was the heir to basically everything. I wonder what would happen if today God appeared to somebody like, you know, one of the Rothschilds, one of the Kennedys, one of the Rockefellers, these famous families, and God said, hey, what would you like for me to give you? It'd be a different thing for him to ask them than to ask us, wouldn't it? So let's keep that in mind as we kind of think about Solomon wasn't clouded by some of those things. Solomon probably had an opportunity to really think and say, so if God is going to give me one thing, I already have all these physical things, what is that one quality that I would want him to give to me? And so it's a little trickier for us. So God asks him, and by the way, too, and we're going to read the next verse, keep in mind also, Solomon hasn't earned anything yet. Solomon is a brand new king. He hasn't earned anything yet. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't earned respect. Everything he has was given to him. So he hasn't earned anything. And yet God said, I'm giving you a blank check. What would you like? Verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown your servant David, my father, great mercy. He walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart, and you kept him from this great kindness, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of David my father. And then notice this expression here. And I am but a little child. Now, time out. He was not a little child physically. He was a grown man. Okay, probably in his, maybe in his 40s. I don't know. Bill, do you know how old he was? Somewhere, he was a grown man. He said, but I'm a little child. He said, I don't know how to go out or come in. That's an expression used oftentimes in the old English that meant, he said, look, I don't know how to do anything. He said, I don't know how to go out to war. I don't know how to be a king. I don't know how to run things. I don't know how to administrate. I don't know how to lead. He said, I don't really know what to do. He said, and I am in the midst of your people that you've chosen, a great people. It can't be numbered or counted for multitude. So therefore, give me an understanding heart to judge your people, that I can discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? So basically what he said was, you know, God, I don't have any idea how to take care of your people. So give me wisdom. Give me an understanding heart. Let me understand right from wrong. Let me understand good from bad. But more than that, let me understand good from better and better from best. Give me this incredible insight so that I can lead your people to not just be happy, but to have abundant joy, to not just be successful, to be very successful. Help me to know how to know the difference between a bad move and a good move. And so that's what he was asking. He was asking for this wisdom. Now, what was God's response? Look at verse number 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Let me ask you, what do you think pleased God so much about this? Well, just what do you think? Again? He did. He humbled himself first, didn't he? You know, 1 Peter says that if we will humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us in due time. So he was, the fact that he began as in great humility, I think, pleased God. Good. Remember? Yeah, he really wasn't going to benefit personally from what he was asking for, was he? He was asking for something that would benefit the people around him. It sort of reveals something about his character. Because again, Well, okay, well, let me ask you something. Does that go, do you think it's because he already had everything? That he didn't ask for anything for himself? I think our human nature says, well, yeah, I mean, he's already got everything. It's not like he's going to ask for a PlayStation because he's already got one. But on the other hand, have you ever seen a spoiled child? What is it, Janya? They always ask for more. They're never satisfied, are they? You see, truly spoiled children are constantly asking for more. They're never satisfied. So if you take a spoiled child, you ever seen a child at a birthday party? They become a different person, don't they? They're like, who is this horrible person? Because there's something about getting that makes you want more. And spoiled children are that way. Spoiled children that have everything, they can never be satisfied. They're always having to have something new. So you would think that if Solomon's attitude was bad, if he really was a selfish, spoiled brat, if that's how he grew up, then he would be saying, oh, cool, I thought my dad David gave me everything. Now I can really get what I want. But he didn't. He asked. So it does say something about his character that he asked this. So let's continue reading God's response. Verse 11. And God said unto him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life. He could have done that. He could have said, hey, God, make me immortal. Give me great health. He didn't even ask for that. That's not something money can buy. His position doesn't help him with that. He said, you've not asked for long life. And you've not asked for riches for yourself. You've not asked for the life of your enemies. I wonder how many of us would... I wonder if God came to us and said, hey, what would you like? I'm so glad you asked, God. You see, when I was back in high school, there was this big bully girl. And her name was Sherry. And Sherry used to beat me up in the locker room all the time. Oh, it's not you. I'm not talking about you, Sherry. It was just a name. No, I wonder how many of us would say, you know, God, that person who did this to me, and you know how bad that hurt me, and I still bear scars of it today, I want you to... And then fill in the blank. If we could ask for revenge, couldn't we? I wonder how many of us, if we got the power, would use it for revenge. But he didn't ask for that. But you've asked for yourself understanding to discern or understand the judgment so that you can properly take care of the people. Verse 12. He said, behold, I'm going to do according to your words. I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you a wise and an understanding heart. And there's none like thee, and neither shall there ever be anybody like you. He said, you are the smartest, you'll be the wisest man who ever lived, and there will never be anybody wiser. He said, but in addition to that, verse 13, he said, but I'm also going to give you what you've not asked for. I'm going to make you very, very rich. If you think you're rich now, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to give you great honor. Everybody's going to be in awe of you. People are going to see your wisdom, and they're going to stand in awe. They'll come from nations all over the world to hear you, just to listen to you. They'll read your books for thousands of years to come. They'll read those proverbs, those little snippets. Like, I don't know, some people ask me for a Bible reading plan. I don't really like most Bible reading plans because I think you get locked into that, but I would suggest that you visit the Proverbs every day. There's 31 of them. Makes for a great day. You can just pick up the Bible that day, pick out the day of the week. If it's the eighth day today, you can read Proverbs number 8. Those were all written by Solomon, and God said, they're going to read that for thousands of years. He said, and there not, shall not be any among kings like unto you all the days that you live. So, this is our introduction to Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. And so, we come to the point now where I want to ask you a question. What is wisdom? Now don't answer super quickly, but I want you to give me what you think and give me your thoughts. If I say, what is wisdom? How's it different than intelligence? How's it different than being smart? How's it different than knowledge and all these things? What is wisdom? His heart is involved? What does that mean? What do you mean? If you're thinking with your heart, wouldn't that be more your emotions? Is that really wise to follow your heart? Well, but I get what you're saying, but we're working towards something, right? We're thinking our way through things. Ken? Wisdom is experience. Is that the only way you can get wisdom? Unless God gives it to you like he did Solomon. So this was an exception. So most wisdom comes from experience. Generally speaking then, the older you get, the wiser you should become. Yes? in that, I think we would kind of think, well, that's generally how it works. We don't look at a lot of 9-year-olds and say, man, what a wise man that is. We don't look at a lot of 13-year-olds and say, man, that girl is so wise. Yeah, we always say for her age. Yeah. Okay. What else? What is wisdom? Bill. Okay, so there's a component of looking ahead, and, you know, in fact, I think the Bible says a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, whereas fools, I'm going to mix that metaphor, fools rush in, something like that. I messed that verse up, but you get the idea. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, somebody made it a song, but it was a Bible verse first. Roy, what's wisdom? Okay, so he said it's having knowledge. But more than just having the knowledge, knowing how to use it. How to use it for good, I would assume. And, how to the application of knowledge. Okay? Anybody else? So basically what you're saying is, it's knowing what is the smart thing to do, and knowing why it's the smart thing to do, and is there a component then of doing it? Can you be wise and know what to do and yet not do it, then are you still wise? You get my question? If you know what to do, you know what the smart thing to do is, you know what the right thing to do is. So you're wise because you can see what is the right thing, and yet you choose to not do it, then are you still wise? You see the contradiction there? Well, that's kind of what we're going to look at here in Solomon's life. So let's kind of get into what Solomon's wisdom really was like. So, you know, well, let's do this. Let's go back to something that Ken said. I want to ask you another question. If you find out you're sick, serious medical condition, you've got to find a doctor. Do you want an old doctor who's been around for practicing for decades, or do you want a young guy right out of college? Oh, here we go. So, Sherry says a young guy, Ken says an old guy. How many of you would want to go see an old doctor with decades of experience? How many of you would want to see a guy fresh out of medical school? There's always those people who don't want to take a side. Okay, so let's do this. All right, Ken, why do you want an old guy? He's been around seeing all the stuff, like penicillin and, you know. Okay, been around. You want him to have the experience of practicing medicine. I mean, that's what you're after. He has seen every unusual circumstance. He just sort of can sit back and know. Look, I've seen this before. I've seen it dozens of times. I know what that is. Whereas you're thinking a young guy, all he knows is books. He just come out of college. I mean, he doesn't know anything that they didn't teach him in college. He's not practiced in real life, sort of. And Sherry, why do you want a young guy? So the old guys are stupid. She said the young guys have all the fresh knowledge. That's interesting. Fresh knowledge. No, you're saying he's up to date. He's up to date on the current stuff, because what they're teaching in medical school today is so far more advanced than what the old people learned in medical school 30 years ago. Bill, I'm coming. So you're assuming that the old doctors are keeping up with the new technology too, so they get the benefit of both. Oh, you're saying the new doctors got to learn from old doctors, but they're also getting all the new technology, so you're going to go to a young guy. Okay. Nancy? They do. They have to continue to learn, but can they really keep up with everything with 800 patients they're going to see this week? Have you been to a doctor's office recently? How long do they spend with you? Not very long. They're rushing around, aren't they? They're constantly bombarded. You know, plus they do have all those vacations to take. I mean, there's only so much time for them to, no. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I get what you're saying. Yeah, and they got to play some golf. I mean, you know, you got all these things. Okay, Amber. Yeah, but you don't get to know them ahead of time. You have to choose. Young guy, old guy, or middle of the road. You don't get to know ahead of time. I know, but life's like that. Debbie? Okay. So let it be said, so let it be written. Okay. And you all want a middle of the road because you feel like that's the best of both worlds. You're kind of getting that. Cindy, you're last. You don't want a young guy operating on you? Okay. Because? Well, he just graduated from medical school. They put he's got a big sign on his wall that says, graduate. Yeah, and he, Doug says he wouldn't shake like the older doctor was with Parkinson's. I hope this thing doesn't buzz at me. Chase. Tricks of the trade. You want a doctor who's tricky? Yeah. He's learned over the years some tricks. Okay, so you get it. Okay, so that was just an expression. I wanted just to see, we deal with issues like this. This issue of wisdom is a little tricky. We often associate old age with wisdom, and we should. But at the same time, there is a measure of wisdom, too, in youth, and I use the doctor as an illustration, because sometimes it's not as defined as we would like for it to be. Let's take a look. Let's move on now, and let's talk a little bit about Solomon here. So Solomon was made wise by God. Do you know one of the most famous stories? Let me share with you one of the most famous stories that kind of illustrated Solomon's wisdom. Now, here's what's funny. To us, it seems so obvious. When Solomon did it, the people were like, whoa, this guy is the smartest guy ever. And God said, yeah, that's what I said. So these two women, they're actually, the Bible says they were prostitutes. They each had a young baby within just a few days of birth. And these two women lived in the same household. In fact, they shared the same bed, and because they were just in the same part of life. And so one of these mothers rolled over on her baby in the night and didn't realize it and smothered that baby, and the baby died. Well, she woke up first. She saw her baby was dead, and she switched for the other baby. And the next morning, the other mother woke up and realized that the baby that was there beside her was dead, but she also realized, that's not my baby. She knew her baby. And so it became an issue. Well, they went to Solomon, who was the judge, also the king. He was the judge. And so they both presented their story. And one said, this is my baby. The other one said, this is my baby. Who knows how Solomon decided? You know the story, Cindy? Tell it. Cut the baby in half. Now, we don't know if he meant lengthwise or this, you know. He said, cut the baby in half, give half to each one. And one of the ladies said, no. Let her have him. And he said, that's the real mom. Now kill the other one. That's what he did. And, you know, and that was, now for us, that seems so obvious. You know, we take that principle that Solomon taught. I mean, parents do this. You know, they put the butter knife in the oldest child's hand and say, cut that piece of cake in half. And then let the younger child choose, right? And then it keeps them honest, you know. And so people know this wisdom of Solomon, and he really was. So this was one of the first things he did. And it just showed he immediately could size up the situation. He immediately knew human nature enough. He knew psychology. He knew science. He knew biology. He knew botany. He knew all these things. And he said, I can size this situation up right now. I know exactly how to determine this. And he did that time after time after time after time. And his kingdom flourished. Everybody did well. Everybody got this great wise counsel from him, and he personally prospered in incredible ways. His fame spread everywhere. He was best friends with the king of Egypt and the king of the Pharaoh down in Egypt, the second most powerful nation in the world. King of Egypt wanted to be his friend and ended up giving him one of his daughters to be his wife. Oh, wait a minute. Jews weren't supposed to do that. They weren't supposed to marry somebody who was outside of the nation. Not because it was a racism thing. It wasn't race. It was about religion. He said, if you marry someone with a different religion, they will mess you up. They'll mess up your mind. They'll get you thinking wrong. They'll get you serving their gods. He said, just don't do that. Solomon did that. The Queen of Sheba came. We hear, there's an expression. I mean, I think people talk about, you know, you look like the Queen of Sheba. You know, some, I don't even know what that means, but she was this really powerful queen, and she came from a long distance to see what Solomon was like, and she listened, and she said, I haven't even heard the half of it. She said, I see how happy your servants are. I see how wealthy you are. I see this incredible success you've had. I want to learn everything I can from you. And so he was incredibly famous for being so wise. Now, remember last week that David was not allowed to build the temple. But Hiram, the king of Tyre, was David's friend, and he ended up giving Solomon all the materials to build the temple. And so he provided him with that. They made sure that the stones were cut off site so there was no sound of hammering. He raised up this huge mass of people, 30,000 people, to build the temple. 7 years the temple was in building, and it was magnificent. You know, they actually covered everything in gold. So Solomon has all this success with wisdom. He knew how to design a building and build it. He knew how to make it incredible. It was magnificent. He had these incredible accomplishments. He was, on the day of the dedication, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in. He made a prayer that was so incredible. If you read through the book of 1 Kings, you'll read this prayer that he made to God. He covered all these possibilities. He said, God, if your people do this, would you please have mercy and do this? If your people do this, if this happens, the whole prayer is this wise, looking down the road thing that Bill talked about. So he's doing great. I mean, he's just incredible. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs and over 1,000 Psalms that are still being used today. Everybody knows, you know, what they are. But there were some things that didn't seem to match up with being the wisest man who ever lived. So let me transition now. Remember what we talked about. See, this was all in his youth. He did some amazing things in his early days. But then there were some things that he did. How long did I say he spent building the temple? Anybody remember? 7 years. Does anybody know how long he took to build his own home? 13. You know why? Because it was enormous and lavish. Do you remember why God was so pleased with his prayer as a young man? He didn't ask for anything for himself. He built the most magnificent home that's ever been built. He built the most magnificent gardens that are being called one of the 8 wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Solomon. So he built a lavish lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. Look, there would be nothing wrong with somebody buying a brand new Cadillac, would there? No, seriously, is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. You can afford it, go for it. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But he built this lavish thing. It just seems to, something seems to be just turning a little bit in Solomon's life as he got through middle age. The Queen of Sheba didn't just answer questions. He didn't just answer her questions. That's all she asked. He took her around his kingdom. He took her around his property. He showed her all of his horses. He showed her all of his gold. He showed her all these things. That would come back to bite his children later, because she came back with an army, or her descendants did. They ended up taking all of it. But see, something was changing in him. That humility that we saw early on, just a little bit different. The king of Egypt, you know, he wasn't supposed to take a wife from her, and yet he did. In fact, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's get in it, because I want to ask you some questions at the end here. 1 Kings chapter 11, watch this. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, we've got to take a time out here because this is the King James, still on Wednesday night here. All right, and I didn't translate any of these words for us. The word strange there, doesn't mean strange. That doesn't mean like weirdos, okay? Some of them might have been, but it means somebody from outside of what he believed. Did you ever read have any of you read the Proverbs? You know, there are six Proverbs where he mentions it, 3 Proverbs where he cautions his son about hanging around with strange women. And when he says strange women, he's talking about, you know, just bad women. And yet, he loved many of them. together with the daughter of Pharaoh. I don't think that means at the same time. I mean, like different homes. Daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, and a whole bunch of other ites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, don't go to them. Don't bring them into your home, because they will turn away your heart after their lowercase g gods. And yet Solomon clave, or he clung to these in love. Now, how does the wisest man who ever lived do this? Do you think he's still the wisest man who ever lived? Can you be the wisest man who ever lived and then stop being the wisest man who ever lived? If you maybe rest on your laurels and rest on your prior accomplishments and think, yeah, I've got it made. I don't know. It's not my place to judge him. I'm just saying that the end of his life doesn't match up entirely with the beginning of his life. And yet, as he's getting older, aren't you supposed to become wiser? Do you suppose, did he become stupid? No. Well, okay, I guess we define how we define that. Did he know this was wrong? Yes or no? Of course he did. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was unwise. He knew it was a bad idea, and yet he chose to do it anyway. So again, I ask the question, can you be wise enough to know what's the best thing and right thing and smart thing and yet choose to not do it? Are you still wise? See, this is something where we deal with every single day, isn't it? I don't have an answer for you. This is something we've got to sort of process in our minds. So we see this, verse number 2. Now look at verse 3. So it goes on. He had 700 wives. Now he can afford them financially. Obviously you can't afford them emotionally. He could not possibly take care of each one of them. He couldn't possibly meet their emotional needs. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, which is basically mistresses, and I don't think there's really a difference there. And his wives turned away his heart. Turned it away from what? From God. From wisdom. From right. From good. From wholesome. And so we find this wisest man who ever lived. Look at verse 4. For it came to pass when he was old. Oh. When he was old. That his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect. That means not right. With the Lord his God. As was the heart of David his father. Now we gloss over this when we read this most of the time. But I want you to really look at what that says. That says he walked away from God at the end of his life. Did anybody, before we read this tonight, did you ever see that and really look at it in Scripture before? I didn't. I always just sort of saw Solomon. Yeah, I know he messed up. I joke about it sometimes. I mean, how smart could he be with 1,000 wives, right? But I mean, this says he actually walked away from God. Now, according to Jewish Old Testament law, you end your life like this, where does that leave you with God? Remember, what did we say about David? David got a free pass, didn't he? It was called the sure mercies of David. Sure mercies of David, not of Solomon. For all we know, he walked away from God, and God walked away from him. Do you see how sad this is? Notice it says when he was old. In fact, let's look at verse 8, and this last verse we're going to look at, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Likewise did he for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. You know, he built them their own temples. He built false idols. He built places for his wives and he to go and worship false gods. How does a man in his early days, young days, when God comes and says, I got a blank check here for you, how much would you like? And he says, just give me wisdom. Just make me wise. Let me make good decisions. Let me help people to make good decisions. How does he go from that to this? in his old age. Aren't we supposed to be wiser as we get older? The wisest people are addicts. Yeah, that mentality. We get a mentality, don't we? Choose to go against it. So, I won't even read the rest of the verses, but God then came to him and said, by the way, Solomon, your kingdom's not going to stand. In fact, next week we're going to look at a very sad story, but we're going to do it in an amazing way and bring it into today's world. He said, your kingdom's going to get divided. He said, you're only going to get to keep, your descendants are only going to get to keep a small portion of the nation of Israel. And I'm going to give the rest of it to somebody else. So Solomon wasn't nearly the success. Does he remind you a little bit of Samson in some way? Remember we studied Samson? Kind of reminds me a little bit of that. So here's the thing. So back to my question, what is wisdom? So can we revisit that? We got 2 minutes left. Can we revisit wisdom? I think it was Roy who said, well, it's having knowledge, but it's also knowing how to use it. Do you think that Solomon lost that? He knew how to use it? 1,000 times? I mean, 1,000 times he chose to start a relationship with somebody that he knew was wrong. How does that work? You think the first time was hard? I bet the first one was hard. I bet the first one he's like, man, I really love this woman. She's beautiful. I'm so attracted to her, and I just feel like we have this connection. And do you think he had to justify it somehow? I bet he said, yeah, well, I mean, it's the king of Egypt. I mean, I got to build this relationship with them. You know, our nations need to have good relationships, so this is a good move for me. So I'll marry this king of I'll marry Pharaoh's daughter. This is purely political. The second one, he had to justify that probably somehow too. How many do you think it took before he stopped justifying it and just married him? Isn't this our lives? Bill? The guilt is strong the first time, right? Yeah, the book of Hebrews calls that a calloused spirit. We can develop a callous on our spirits where it doesn't bother us so much anymore. I forgot to finish something I was talking about earlier when I was talking about Experience Hope. I'm going to be dealing with, when we get to week 3, when we get to a couple weeks from now, we're going to have a men's only night, and we're going to talk very pointedly about pornography. That is a perfect example of people who become very calloused, stop feeling guilty, and it is destroying people's lives. Men's night only. Then we'll have the next week women's night only. We're going to talk about gossiping and stuff like that. No, I'm just kidding. And by the way, on that men's night, you women are going to go downstairs where you belong. No, go downstairs and have a good time. Go down to that kitchen and have refreshments. So anyway, that's coming. But here's the thing. Okay, so here's my last question then. So here's my last question, and we're done. Was Solomon still wise as an older man? See, and I don't know that there's an answer to that. He still had all the head knowledge. He still knew how to do what he should do and how he should do it. But is choosing to do wrong, can you still, knowing the consequences, can you still be considered to be wise? That's the rub, I think, for all of us. You know, if you're wise and you choose not to do it, I think we all have to look at ourselves and say, you know, I have access to all the information I need. I've got access in the scriptures to everything that's right and everything that's wrong. I've got good Christian friends. I've got a pastor. I've got a church. I've got ministry leaders. I've got people I can talk to. I could get a life group going. I could do this. I don't have to make bad choices. I don't have to make life devastating choices. So the question is, at what point do we become wise, and where does wisdom stop? And once you have it, I would say to all of our older folks too, 54 and above, I would say be careful about trading too much on your younger days. Don't stop learning until you die. Don't stop growing until you die. Don't stop listening even to younger people. Because people who got advice from Solomon when he was young, they got great advice. People who got advice from old Solomon, they got terrible advice. That's unusual. It's usually the other way around. So this next Wednesday, we're going to come to a story in Scripture. I'll just tell you what it is right now. You can prep by reading it. It's a little bit vulgar in some ways, and you just have to get past that, but it's Scripture. It's part of Scripture. Solomon himself is going to die. His son Rehoboam is going to become the king. But you already heard God say the kingdom's going to get divided. And do you know why the kingdom gets divided? Because Rehoboam is faced with a choice. He can listen to the older men that served Solomon or the younger men who were his friends. And we're going to see which one he chooses, how he responds. And I want next Wednesday night to remember what we did a few months ago. We had the older folks sitting here, the middle-aged sitting here, and the younger folks sitting over there. I want you to bring everybody you can. And we're going to turn these chairs, and we're going to talk to each other in a respectful, loving, and helpful way. And we're going to get the wisdom from all ages involved. And we're going to just learn to communicate with each other, love each other, and respect each other. I don't want to be like that. You know what I want here? I'm sorry, I know I'm over. But let me say this and I'm done. I don't want it to ever be the case where any of us, especially our young people, have to choose to listen to the older folks or the younger folks when they are in such opposite viewpoints. Because that's a bad choice to have to make. I would rather we be able to come together and get wisdom from all generations so that everybody can make a really good choice in our lives. So would you come back Wednesday night, week from the night, and be prepared for that? Bring everybody you can think of and bring...